Okay. As I said, let's see. Chapter 53, Prophets and Kings. The Builders on the Wall is the title. It's based on Nehemiah 2, 3, 4. Page 635 if you got the book. And it says, Nehemiah's journey to Jerusalem was accomplished in safety. The royal letters to the governors of the provinces along his route secured him honorable reception and prompt assistance. No enemy dared molest the official who was guarded by the power of the Persian king and treated with marked consideration by the provincial rulers. His arrival in Jerusalem, however, with a military escort, showing that he had come on some important mission, excited the jealousy of the heathen tribes living near the city, who had so often indulged their enmity against the Jews by heaping upon them injury and insult. Sanballat's in this group. Yeah, there he is. Foremost in this evil work were certain chiefs of these tribes, Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian. And Sanballat's spirit is still alive today. I got to tell you, and you'll understand this if she gets into Sanballat here, but there's many preachers out there know exactly what I'm talking about. Is, you know, you'll be doing a work for the Lord, you're very, very busy, and you'll get people that'll send you. And they, when I used to go on to the news groups with the Catholics, and man, they're all loaded with Sanballat spirits. And what I used to do is I used to copy all my posts on the news groups because I knew I got some, you know, I got a difficult education in this where the first month or two I was on the news groups, these Catholics would ask me these questions that they knew it would take me 2, 3, 4, 5 hours of Bible study to answer. You know, sometimes 10 hours or 2, 3 days to answer these questions. And then I'd answer them, and then, of course, it was silence like a tomb because it was just scriptures. I mean, they can't rebuke it. And lo and behold, 2, 3 months later, they asked the same question using different words and different names. They act like they were different people just to slow the work down. But little did they know, I copied and pasted it. Put it right in there. So, but those Sanballats are still after today. They said, I would call it like chasing rabbits. They keep you busy doing all this stuff over here so that you don't do the work for the Lord. So continuing, she says, from the first, these leaders watched with critical eyes the movements of Nehemiah and endeavored by every means in their power to thwart his plans and hinder his work. Nehemiah continued to exercise the same caution and prudence that had hitherto marked his course. And by the way, this attack that we're experiencing on the ministry right now, like with these emails that are going around and floating around, that's also Sanballat's spirit. It certainly isn't Matthew 18 theology in how it's being done. And nor is it done in any other way. But the fact is it's trying to cause some of us, the elders, to do some studies and send out responses. When that's why recently I stated from now on, if you want to discuss this, it'll be done on the phone. That, of course, should nip it in the bud, hopefully, but if they want to call, yeah, they can call. That's fine with me. But then, too, but if, I'll pray first, of course, and if the Lord reveals that they're only calling to slow the work even more using a different tactic, well, then I could just easily hang up the phone. So going on, knowing that bitter and determined enemies stood ready to oppose him, he concealed the nature of his mission from them until a study of the situation should enable him to form his plans. Thus, he hoped to secure the cooperation of the people and set them at work before the opposition of his enemies should be aroused. Choosing a few men whom he knew to be worthy of confidence, Nehemiah told them of the circumstances that had led him to come to Jerusalem. I love the way this guy works. The object that he wished to accomplish. I mean, how do you keep a tight lip like that? But some guys can do it. I have a tendency to get a little bit too verbal, too quickly. And pray for me there, too, because my wife like to mention that a lot about me. I say too much too quick. So, the object that he wished to accomplish and the plans he proposed to follow is what he's sharing with these guys. Their interest in his undertaking was at once enlisted and their assistance secured. On the third night after his arrival, Nehemiah rose at midnight. Hold on a second here. Okay, good. All right. On the third night after his arrival, Nehemiah rose at midnight and with a few trusty companions went out to view for himself the desolation of Jerusalem. Mounted on his mule, he passed from one part of the city to another, surveying the broken-down walls and gates of the city of his fathers. Painful reflections filled the mind of the Jewish patriot as with sorrow-stricken heart he gazed upon the ruined defenses of his beloved Jerusalem. Memories of Israel's past greatness stood out in sharp contrast with the evidences of her humiliation. In secrecy and silence, Nehemiah completed his circuit of the walls. The rulers knew not whither I went, he declares, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. The remainder of the night he spent in prayer, for he knew that the morning would call for earnest effort to arouse and unite his dispirited and divided countrymen. Now, some people might ask, how do you pray all night long? I mean, after about 5-10 minutes, you feel like you're repeating stuff, and you will. You will. But prayer is, does anybody know what the, what is it? What is the base meaning of the word? Isn't it mean that, like, talk? Isn't that, I think I read that somewhere. Isn't that the word, like, prayer means to talk? Pray, talk, or something like that? I mean, breath of the soul, yeah, that too, yeah. But there was, like, a translation of the word pray. They had some kind of translation, I think, word the word. It came out in English to mean to talk. And so, if you were to have a friend that you trusted, and you had a situation that you had to deal with, when you go to that friend, do you think you're going to be at a loss for words as to try to describe the situation to them? That's how I pray. It's that easy. So, going on. Because, you know, because I mean, think about it. If you had a friend, you're going to go, and even if you don't have the gift of gab, you're going to go with it, and you're going to share with them what's important. Do it that way with the Father, but with immense respect, of course. You know? So going on, she says, Nehemiah bore a royal commission requiring the inhabitants to cooperate with him in rebuilding the walls of the city. But he did not depend upon the exercise of authority. He sought rather to gain the confidence and sympathy of the people, knowing that a union of hearts as well as of hands was essential in the great work performed. Now, that's wise. Because I remember when I first got my very first job as a manager, I remember having managers before that were over me, and they were like constantly getting up in your face, and they just made it a real chore to go to work. I think Chrissy was telling me about, like, her bosses, some of the people that she has to deal with in customer service. I mean, they're just yelling and screaming all the time, right? Or bosses could be like that. I've had bosses like that. And when I always said that if I ever was a boss, I would not make it to where it was a chore to go to work. It would be fun to come to work. And this is not so much fun to come, but you know what I mean. And I can see this is what Nehemiah is doing. Sure, he could throw his authority around and says, look at all these papers I got from Artaxerxes. You know, I could just, you got to do what you got to do. You have to do this. And just bam. Now it's like you're going to jail, you're slaves or something. Instead, he's appealing to the people and getting them to be one with the work. And, you know, making it a joy to come to work. Now, a very wise man, obviously, he is. So going on, he says, when on the morrow, he called the people together, he presented such arguments as were calculated to arouse their dormant energies and united their scattered numbers, and unite their scattered numbers. Nehemiah's hearers did not know, neither did he tell them, of his midnight circuit of the night before. But the fact that he had made the circuit contributed greatly to his success, for he was able to speak of the condition of the city with an accuracy and a minuteness that astonished his hearers. They didn't even know he went out and checked it out. Yeah, amen to that. Yeah. Unity in the truth, not ecumenism. Yeah, amen to that, 180. Because ecumenism, you know, the ecumenical charge of Rome is all about, you know, like the Tower of Babel. No difference. Same thing. You know, they're joining in sin. So the impression made upon him as he had looked upon the weakness and degradation of Jerusalem gave earnestness and power to his words. Nehemiah presented before the people the reproach among the heathen, their religion dishonored, their God blasphemed. He told them that in a distant land he had heard of their affliction, that he had entreated the favor of heaven in their behalf, and that as he was praying, he had determined to ask permission from the king to come to their assistance. he had asked God that the king might not only grant this permission, but might also invest him with the authority and give him the help needed for the work. And his prayer had been answered in such a way as to show that the plan was of the Lord. All this he related, and then having shown that he was sustained by the combined authority of God, of the God of Israel and the Persian king, Nehemiah asked the people directly whether they would take advantage of this opportunity and rise and build the wall. The appeal went straight to their hearts. The thought of how heaven's favor had been manifested toward them put their fears to shame, and with new courage, they said in one voice, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this great work. Nehemiah's whole soul was in the enterprise he had undertaken. His hope, his energy, his enthusiasm, his determination were contagious, inspiring others with the same high courage and lofty purpose. Each man became a Nehemiah in his turn and helped to make stronger the heart and hand of his neighbor. When the enemies of Israel heard that the Jews were hoping to accomplish, they laughed them to scorn, saying, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" But Nehemiah answered, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Among the first to catch Nehemiah's spirit of zeal and earnestness were the priests. Because of their influential position, these men could do much to advance or hinder the work. So these guys kind of like, they go either way. And their ready cooperation, she says, at the very outset, contributed not a little to its success. The majority of the princes and rulers of Israel came up nobly to their duty, and these faithful men have honorable mention in the book of God. There were a few, the Tekoite nobles, who put on their necks to the work of the Lord, who put not their necks to the work of the Lord. The memory of these slothful servants is branded with shame and has been handed down as a warning to all future generations. In every religious movement, there are some who, while they deny that the cause... Wait a second. Okay, in every religious movement, there are some who, while they cannot deny that the cause is God's, still hold themselves aloof, refusing to make any effort to help. It were well for such ones to remember the record kept on high, that book in which there are no omissions, no mistakes, and out of which they will be judged. Their every neglected opportunity to do service for God is recorded, and there too every deed of faith and love is held in everlasting remembrance. Again, the inspiring influence of Nehemiah's presence, the example of the Tekoite nobles, had little weight. The people in general were animated by patriotism and zeal. Men of ability and influence organized the various classes of citizens into companies, each leader making himself responsible for the erection of a certain part of the wall. And some of it is written that they builded everyone over against his house. So it was easy to even watch the wall, as you know, it's close, you know, it's walking distance to work. So nor did Nehemiah's energy abate now that the work was actually begun. With tireless vigilance, he superintended the building, directing the workmen, noting the hindrances, and providing for emergencies. Along the whole extent of that 3 miles of wall, his influence was constantly felt. With timely words, he encouraged the fearful, aroused the laggard, and approved the diligent. And ever he watched the movements of their enemies, who, from time to time, collected at a distance and engaged in conversation as if plotting mischief, and then drawing nearer the workmen, attempting to divert their attention. And this is probably where Sam Bell's going to start coming into play here. Right. Okay. In his many activities, Nehemiah did not forget the source of his strength. His heart was constantly uplifted to God, the great overseer of all, the God of heaven. He exclaimed, "He will prosper us." And the words echoed and re-echoed thrilled the hearts of all the workers on the wall. But the restoration of the defenses of Jerusalem did not go forward unhindered. Satan was working to stir up opposition and bring discouragement. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, his principal agents in this movement, now set themselves to hinder the work of rebuilding. Be gone, Satan, in Jesus' name. He keeps trying to mess with these words. Like taking the word not out and putting the word not in. And, you know, it's very annoying. The enemy does that a lot sometimes. I got this vision thing going on with my eyes for the last few years. So going on, she says, they endeavored to cause division among the workmen. They ridiculed the efforts of the builders, declaring the enterprise an impossibility and predicting failure. What do these feeble Jews, exclaimed Sanballat mockingly. Will they fortify themselves? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Tobias, still more contemptuous, added, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. The builders were soon beset by more active opposition. They were compelled to guard continually against the plots of their adversaries, who, professing friendliness, sought in various ways to cause confusion and perplexity and to arouse distrust. Sound familiar? Boy, does that sound familiar. Anyway, going on. They endeavored to destroy the courage of the Jews. They formed conspiracies to draw Nehemiah into their toils. And false-hearted Jews were found ready to aid the treacherous undertaking. Now, there's that conspiracy thing, too. That kind of attack has been against this ministry for 24 years. Day one, coming out of the gates. I was accused of things left and right. But yet the Lord still blessed it. And the ones that accused were always found out later to be liars. Every single solitary one of them. Praise his name. I'm not saying I'm perfect or nothing, because I'm far from it. I'm a sinner like the rest of us. But some of the stuff they come up with, it's just like, you got to be kidding me. Anyway, going on. The report was spread that Nehemiah was plotting against the Persian monarch, intending to exalt himself as a king over Israel, and that all who aided him were traitors. Again, that too sounds familiar. You know? But Nehemiah continued to look to God for guidance and support, and the people had a mind to work. The enterprise went forward until the gaps were filled and the entire wall built up to half its intended height. As the armies of Israel saw how unavailing were their efforts, they were filled with rage. Hitherto, they had not dared employ violent measures, for they knew that Nehemiah and his companions were acting under the king's commission, and they feared that active opposition against him might bring upon them the monarch's displeasure. Never notice this, though? This is, you know, I mean, looking back, what do you see? Israel coming up against Israel, just one of the other tribes, but it's still more or less the same city, I mean, nation, right? Again, does that sound familiar? Whenever you get attacked, it's always within your ranks. The enemy always sends people right there in the church. You know, and sometimes outside the church, they act as if they are like-minded brethren. And so this has been going on for what? 6,000 years. I mean, look at Cain killing Abel, right there in his own family. So it's not going to end until it all ends, which is very soon, praise the Lord. So we're going to have to get used to this. All it's going to do, of course, is going to give us thicker skin and more ability to stand firm and see the Lord glorified, because this is prophesied to happen, what we're going through. And it's continually going to continue to happen. But what also is going to continue to happen, and will begin to happen even more so, is the Lord's hand will be more and more glorified. What does it say about the remnant people? Yeah, amen. We need to fast and pray too. That'll really put an end to it really quick there. But every time it happens, we got to fast and pray. That's the thing. It happens a lot. So, but the thing is, it will. We're going to start seeing some of the things that the prophecy says are going to happen. You know, when the signs that follow us. You know, the healings, the miracles, the visions, the dreams, whatnot, whatever the case may be. Why else are we going through the trials? To see if we can handle it. So going on. But now in their anger, they themselves became guilty of the crime of which they had accused Nehemiah. And that, too, is what they do in our day. Exact same thing. Rome is infamous for that. Which shows you the same spirit that moves Rome is the same spirit that moves those who come against us. Because Rome uses they use the same method Rome does. They accuse us of things that they themselves do. That's an old standby, though. Satan's used that for 6,000 years. So going on. But now, in their anger, assembling for council, they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem. at the same time that the Samaritans were plotting against Nehemiah and his work, some of the leading men among the Jews became disaffected, sought to discourage him by exaggerating the difficulties attending the enterprise. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, they said, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. You know, Nehemiah's over there tossing stones. So discouragement came from still another source. The Jews, which dwelt by, those who were taking no part in the work, gathered up the statements and reports of their enemies and used these to weaken courage and create disaffection. But taunts and ridicule, opposition and threats seemed only to inspire Nehemiah with firmer determination and to arouse him to greater watchfulness, praise God. He recognized the dangers that must be met in this warfare with their enemies. But his courage was undaunted. We made our prayer unto our God, he declares, and set a watch against them day and night. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Now think about that. Christians still say this to this day. I mean, they don't say, you know, fight and all this other stuff. I mean, they're not all standing with knives, guns, and bows and stuff like that. But it still says, we still say today, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Is, like, for some, especially when you're young in the faith, it's kind of like a shallow statement. But for those of us that have many, many years of experience in seeing his hand move, it's a great reminder. That, yeah, we're not going to be afraid. We remember what the Lord's done already in the past, and he is great and terrible in a good way, you know, but it's bad for them. I mean, it's a great and dreadful day, it says, when he splits that sky. So he's also, you know, he's great and terrible even now. And so she goes on to say, and it came to pass, well, she's quoting scripture, of course, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone onto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, or something like that, I don't know. Some kind of weapon, I guess. And I doubt that kind of a word's going to show up in a dictionary online. Anybody in here knows what a habergeon is, you know, throw it out there. I can't remember. You know, I know I found out about that years ago, but, you know, stuff like that you forget. So going on, she says, and quotes, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, everyone with his, everyone of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. Okay, it's like a bulletproof shield. We would call that a bulletproof shield today. A coat of mail, like chains that you wear on your chest so the spear couldn't go through. Okay, beside Nehemiah stood a trumpeter, and on different parts of the wall were stationed priests bearing the sacred trumpets. The people were scattered in their labors, but on the approach of danger at any point, a signal was given for them to repair thither without delay. So we labored in the work, Nehemiah says, and half of them held the spears from arising of the morning till the stars appeared. Those who had been living in towns and villages outside Jerusalem were now required to lodge within the walls, both to guard the work and to be ready for duty in the morning. This would prevent unnecessary delay and would cut off opportunity, which the enemy would otherwise improve, of attacking the workmen as they went to and from their homes. Nehemiah and his companions did not shrink from hardship or trying service, neither by day nor night, not even during the short time given to sleep, did they put off their clothing or lay aside their armor. The opposition and discouragement that the builders in Nehemiah's day met from open enemies and pretended friends is typical of the experience that those today will have who work for God. Amen. Seems like, you know, and you think we'd get tired of this? Like Bonnie told me the other day, She, I don't know, like last week, I said, I don't know why you don't just don't throw up your hands, Brother Nick. I said, hey, give it up, you know? And she, you know, she wasn't suggesting I do that. It's just like, that is something the world would do. If we didn't have Jesus standing right there by our side, you just throw up your hands, I gave up, and it's too big of a hat. It's not worth it. Too many hassles. Forget about it. And that's how it's going to be with the Mark of the Beast, of course. A lot of people are going to say, I just can't deal with it. I got to eat. I got to work or whatever. They're going to throw up their hands. Oh, forget about it. It's too hard. I don't want to rock the boat. So she goes on. Christians are tried not only by the anger, contempt, and cruelty of enemies, but by the indolence, inconsistency, lukewarmness, and treachery of avowed friends and helpers. Derision and reproach are hurled at them. And the same enemy that leads to contempt at a favorable opportunity uses more cruel and violent measures. Satan takes advantage of every unconsecrated element for the accomplishment of his purposes. Among those who profess to be the supporters of God's cause, there are those who unite with his enemies and thus lay his cause open to the attacks of his bitterest foes. Even some who desire the work of God to prosper will yet weaken the hands of his servants by hearing, reporting, and half believing the slanders, boasts, and menaces of his adversaries. Boy, this is really a timely study. I gotta tell you, this is amazing how this is working out for this week. This is, man. And for those of you that, some of you know what, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. Because, you know, I'm not the only one that's being attacked here. You know, there's a few of us that are all involved in this, and it's just very, very amazing. But we're still building that wall. Amen. Amen, sister. So, still building that wall. So, going on, she says, Satan works with marvelous success through his agents, and all who yield to their influence are subject to the bewitching power that destroys the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent. But like Nehemiah, God's people are neither to fear nor to despise their enemies. Amen to that too. That's why we pray for them. We love them. Putting their trust in God, they are to go steadily forward, doing his work with unselfishness and committing to his providence the cause for which they stand. In other words, we're going to do what you have us to do, Father, and we're committing it all to your hand and for the cause that you have given us to do this, and let the chips fall where they may, because we trust him 100%. She says, amidst great discouragement, Nehemiah made God his trust, his sure defense, and he was the support of his servant, then has been the dependence of his people in every age. In every crisis, his people may confidently declare, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Talk about a banner. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. However craftily the plots of Satan and his agents may be laid, God can detect them and bring to naught all their counsels. And again, that's what we have seen. What, 24 years? And some of you have been witnessing it for the last 10 years. The response of faith today will be the response made by Nehemiah. Our God shall fight for us, for God is in the work, and no man can prevent its ultimate success. Amen. You know what's also amazing? Those that come against us, and not just the ones that have been coming against us recently, those that, and all of them do this. This is amazing. All of them say this. We know that the work that you're doing here, you know, that we are doing here, because we are all this church, Seventh-day Remnant Church. It says, we know that the work you're doing here is blessed. They all said it. Every single one. They all said, we have overwhelming evidence that it's blessed. But, and there was a sort of but in there, you know? Just like Sam Ballard. They just got to throw that, because, and the only, I don't want to guess as to why that kind of mindset is brought forth or what's the reasoning for it. I just know that Nehemiah had to go through it. And every patriarch and prophet in the past went through it. Ellen White went through it in their own family. Jesus, of course, our Lord and Savior and our prime example, went through it. All the apostles went through it. And we're going through it. And just because it's people we know, and people we love doesn't mean it's not any more prophetically accurate. Because the Lord Jesus even said that the enemies are within your own household. And no, I'm not talking about family members attacking us, because praise the Lord, my wife and children are, amazing people. but then I have had siblings attack me, but for some reason, my children are pretty good. Well, for the Lord's reason, my children have been pretty good. I mean, they rebel, just like any other kids are going to rebel once in a while. And they may get a little angry with Dad. They've never seen you get mad at Mom. And they might get a little angry with Dad. And, but after a year or so, they might say, oh, well, okay. We'll back off and realize they were just little kids growing up. So, praise the Lord for this truth, this timely message for today. No, I don't plan these in advance, and Sister Bonnie doesn't plan them in advance. We said quite a while ago that we're going to read Prophets and Kings. And we just happen to be in chapter 52 and 53 today, and it was just absolute perfect timing. It's just amazing. Amen, Sister Rose.
Praise the Lord.
I guess that this attack is going, everybody's getting it in the church. Okay, if there's any questions or comments, let's pray first, and then we can go into the questions and comments. We got
pretty good time here. It's 2 minutes to 11.